You turn again in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel into chapter 20. And we'll look at the section from verse 19 to 26. Follows on immediately from the previous section. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, and they watched him. And sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Perhaps you've heard it said, there is no such thing as a bad question. I have a question for you. Do you agree with that? Is there such a thing as a bad question? Is this a bad question? I think that there are five principal reasons why questions are asked. What are the five reasons? There may be more, maybe you can think of more, but I think there's five principal reasons. And the first is simply to discover an answer. That's the honest, the humble use of the question. You want to know, you ask the question, you hear an answer, you receive the answer. Secondly, questions can be asked to direct you to an answer. That's what a teacher does. And that's what we see our Lord, who of course is the greatest teacher, doing at the end of the chapter. He asks a question about how can it be that David's son, how can David refer to his son as Lord? Sometimes questions are asked to display the cleverness of the questioner. It's a show-off question. And that's in the background here. This is certainly a very clever question. And it displays the cleverness of the men who ask it. There's another use for questions, and that's to distract. If you want to avoid a subject, then one way to avoid it is to start asking questions. And it's almost as though you can dance around the subject and avoid the issue as you keep asking questions. And then I suggest there is a fifth reason for asking questions. And that is to destroy. To destroy through either humiliating a person or exposing a person. And that's clearly in sight here, isn't it? They watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and the authority of the governor. Is this a bad question? Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Well, it could have been a very reasonable and useful question. And certainly there's a very useful and there's an excellent answer which is given. And we'll consider that in due course. It could have been an excellent question. But we would say it's a bad question. Because of the attitude, because of the purpose, because of the background to it. Those who are asking the question have already showed their contempt for the truth. And we consider that as a congregation before, in the first part of the chapter. There was a contempt for the truth. The truth was uncomfortable for them, and so they pretended not to know it. But yet, at the same time, their consciences testified to the truth, and they knew that parable had been spoken against them. But what we have here is a clever question, and it's meant to destroy, because Jesus will either, in answering it, show himself to be rebel or traitor. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And if he says it's not lawful to give to Caesar, then he's a rebel and the law will come down upon him. But if he says it is right to give tribute to Caesar, then he's a traitor to his own people because they despise the Romans and he would alienate the Jews against them. Luke is able to tell us the benefit of hindsight, that the people asking the question feigned themselves to be honest, to be just men. But the Lord himself knew. He knew the heart, just as he knows your heart today. And he knows the background to every question, whether it sounds good and appropriate or not. I hope that you have many questions. I hope that you live your life with many questions, that you read with many questions, that you pray with many questions, that when you come to the scriptures, you don't just let your eyes bounce off the words, but you ask as you're reading, what does this mean? And then you ask that question in the first place of the Lord. Lord, teach me, show me yourself, give me understanding. Friends, if there's no questions, if there's an absence of curiosity, what does that mean? Disinterest? Or is it defiance? A refusal to learn? If someone is dull and listless, that's a worrying medical symptom. But it's also true in terms of spirituality. If you're dull and listless and have no interest and they're asking no questions, then there's something seriously wrong, because you ought to have many questions. This is the word of the living God, and the one who called all this into being out of nothing has shown the power of his word by doing so, but he has also given us his word that we might hold it in our hands and hear what he has to say. And if you can encounter the word of God and ask no questions, there's something fearfully wrong. You received a letter through your door. And this letter, because of the way the envelope is, what's on the envelope shows you that this tells you about the whole of your past, your family history. You wouldn't leave it unread, would you? You receive the letter through the door and it's going to tell you about your future. You wouldn't leave it unread. If it's going to tell you about your purpose in life, you wouldn't leave it unread. This is the word of the living God. And explains your past, and explains your present, explains your future, explains your purpose. Here is wisdom for life. Friends, come. Come with questions. As you see our Lord deal with those who set upon him in this chapter, don't think for a moment that the Lord is discouraging questions. When you see how graciously our Lord deals with those who come with malicious questions, does it not give you to see how much more he will deal tenderly with those of you who come with honest questions from a humble heart, saying, Lord, would you show me yourself? Lord, would you make me wise? This is the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Do you ask questions? And do you ask questions because you have a willingness to learn of him? You might wonder why some in the Christian life seem to make better progress than others. And I think the answer, the explanation is that some are more ready to learn. Some are more diligent in asking questions. Some are more ready to receive and to respond to what they hear. When I say you should come and ask questions of the Lord, I'm not saying that the Lord will give you an explanation for every detail of providence. There's no detailed explanation. There's not an unravelling of every scenario of life. It's a wonderful illustration from the life of Corrie ten Boom. I hope you've heard of Corrie ten Boom and you've read about her and her family's faithfulness. They were Dutch, and they helped to protect Jews who'd otherwise been taken away by the Gestapo and destroyed. They were motivated by Christian love. But as a young girl, she'd asked her father a question. And her father had paused before answering. And then he said to her, indicating a large case, he says, "Do you think you could pick that up and carry it?" And she was a young girl, and it was a large case, and she says, "No." He says, "Well, the answer to this question is a bit like that case. You're not yet ready to carry it, but there'll be a day when you are." And it's like that, friends, that sometimes the answers to our questions are too hard for us, they're too heavy for us. And there's not an answer given now. One day we will see. One day we will understand all of providence and we'll marvel at what the Lord has done in all these different scenarios. But there's sometimes, not sometimes, there's always something better than an explanation. Do you know what that is? You see a distressed child, they've got all these questions because life's so hard. What's the best answer that can be given? It's the embrace of their mother, isn't it? And in the same way, as you come before the Lord for your questions, I can't promise that you'll be given a detailed explanation for everything that happens, but this I know, if you come to the Lord with your questions and you cry out to him, the Lord himself shall embrace you in his love. That's why I ask if you ask him questions. That's why I plead with you to ask him questions, to seek after God. You know, some of you have been hearing answers all your life, and yet you're scared to ask the questions, and you live as though you'd never heard it. That's madness. And there's others of you who've been asking questions, you've never been sure yet if you've heard an answer. And you're saying to yourself, "If only I could hear his voice." And you say, "I just don't know what to do with myself. I don't know how I'm meant to live." Well, the Lord in his mercy shows us how to live. And he shows us in his answer to this question here. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? That's a long introduction about questions. But I now want to look at the answer that the Lord gives us. He perceived their craftiness, and yet he wasn't silent. He understood their maliciousness, and yet he spoke. There's a rebuke. He says, "Why tempt me?" Then he says, "Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." Our Lord teaching us here about life? Well, there's three guiding principles here, and the first is this: you need to recognise lawful authority. Recognise lawful authority. And that's important for us to understand at every stage in life, but particularly in our youth. Because we live in a society and the teaching of the society is cast off authority. Do your own thing. Freedom is found by refusing all the rules. And you look around, it's as though everyone is a rebel and everyone is fighting. But the truth is, friends, there's no freedom in casting off all the rules. There's no freedom, but only bondage. The consequence of casting off all authority is stress and chaos. And you only have to look at their own society to see that. And to see people living with the weight of the world upon their own shoulders as they try to work everything out. And always pursuing and never finding. Desperate to fit in but not knowing what to fit into. Why do advertisers always sell peace? Look at all these adverts and they promise whatever the product is, if you get this, you have peace. Why do they always sell peace? Because that's what everyone needs. Because that's what people don't have. And why do we have no peace? Because we're fighting. Because we're rebelling. Because we're striving and kicking against everything. The Lord teaches here that we are to recognize legitimate authority. He said, show me a penny. And so you have to picture what takes place. Someone puts their hand into their pocket and takes out a penny. And the answer to the question was in their pocket. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or no? And the Lord is saying, whose coins do you trade with? You might not like Caesar. You might not like Rome. You might not like the way they do things. But his coin is in your pocket. Because there's an established authority. And you need to recognize that. And you need to submit to that. And Rome was far from perfect. Godless society. A violent society. A vile society. But yet, Rome was the governing authority. And therefore, it was appropriate. More than appropriate, it was a duty before Almighty God to acknowledge that and to pay the required tribute. I wonder if you realise that poor government is better than no government. You know, you're encouraged to be angry at all the injustices and to cast off all authority and to do your own thing. But what happens if you do your own thing? Chaos and madness. There's a wonderful children's story by R.M. Ballantyne called Coral Island, and it pictures this wonderful scenario where there's a tragedy, there's a boat that sinks, but there's these three boys and they're washed ashore and they live this idyllic life in this idyllic place and they're resourceful and they're faithful and they're good to one another and life goes well. And there was a man called William Golding who read that book and he thought, that's not real. That's not what life is like. And he wrote a book and it's a disturbing book. And it pictures the same basic scenario. Boys cast upon a desert island. It's called Lord of the Flies. And it's disturbing because he portrays accurately what happens when boys are cast up on a desert island. And it's chaos. And it's cruel. And it's brutal. Because the reality is, when there's no authority, when there's no society, there's lawlessness. And so regardless of your view of the government, you need to recognise that God in his mercy has instituted government. And you are to recognise that lawful authority and to submit to it. And if you think I'm stretching things, you need to turn to Romans 13 in the beginning of the chapter, where Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That's strong, isn't it? It's also clear. You must recognise lawful authority. And friends, that begins at even a more basic level. What's the fifth commandment? "Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Your parents are imperfect, but they're your parents, and they've been given to you by God. And you have a duty to recognise that. In all their imperfection, they love you. In all their imperfection, they sacrifice for you. In all their imperfection, they mean well. And so, it's madness to fight against them. Just as it's madness to fight against government. Just as it's madness to fight against everyone. You must recognise there is lawful authority, and you must honour God by honouring them. I'm not saying that society doesn't need to change. I'm not saying that the government doesn't need to change. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to see that change. But we're not to be revolutionaries. Nothing in the scriptures calls for the overthrow of Rome. Rather, for the reformation. The reformation of the individual, and the reformation of the family, and the reformation of the church, and the reformation of society, and the reformation of nations and empires and kingdoms and... Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And the Lord says, what's in your pocket? Recognise lawful authority. Secondly, you must recognise limited authority. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And what our Lord is saying there very succinctly is this: Caesar's authority is limited. Caesar's authority is limited. He doesn't have everything. And in your recognising and submitting to lawful authority, you're not giving up a responsibility to think for yourself. You're not giving up a responsibility to stand on principle. You're not giving up any of these responsibilities. But you are to serve legitimate authority because you serve the living God. It is His orders that you're to follow. You give away nothing that is His. You give away nothing that is His. By recognising lawful authority, by honouring your parents, by honouring the government, you're not to be mindless. You're not to be spineless and just go with the flow. You're to stand bold. Remember what was said by Peter and John when they were brought before the Jewish rulers in the early days of the church in Acts chapter 4? They were told not to speak or to teach any more in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you." He says, we must be faithful to God. And so we will live well, but we will not step outside what God has said. There is legitimate authority, but it is limited. And friends, you must understand that today. Because all the powers that be in this earth are contriving to compel you to think in a particular way, to speak in a particular way, to act in a particular way, and you must not do so. You're not to be reactionaries who are shouting all the time, because you know the problem with someone who shouts all the time? Nobody listens when they have something to say. You're not to be out protesting at every turn, but when it matters, you must stand and not bow. You must be faithful before the living God. And that's why the Lord has given you a conscience. But more than a conscience, friends, He has given you His word, so your conscience will be informed. But not only has He given you a conscience, He's given you His word, He's given you the promise of help. In the next chapter, the Lord will say to His disciples about troubles which will come. He says, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you. They shall deliver you up into synagogues and into prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn unto you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Recognise lawful authority. Recognise limited authority. But finally, you're to recognise liberating authority. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. There's lawful authority. It's limited. But there is also liberating authority, and that is that God is God. And this God is the one who has called you to be His servant. So as you stand before your parents, you stand before society, you stand as a servant of the living God. What is it you're to render to Him? What does He require from you? Maybe that's the big question you're asking. What does God want me to do? Let's put this way in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. What does the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord. In one sense, it's very simple. Yet at another level, that's tremendously difficult, isn't it? To fear Him, to honour Him, to obey Him. What does God require of you today? In some ways you could summarise it as this: to worship Him. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. Thy neighbour as thyself. What does God require of you? That you would worship Him. That you would live your life with a zeal for His glory, to show forth His praise. To worship Him as you gather with His people, to worship Him in all the detail of life, to worship Him when you're by yourself in a corner and no one is looking. Saviour elsewhere says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things is in the context of all the needs of life and all the questions of life. And you're saying, what about this and what about that? Seek first the kingdom of God. Make Him large in your thinking. Give Him the honour that belongs to Him. Sing His praise. And all these things shall be added unto you. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will make provision, the encouragement, the help, the support, the strength. He'll give you the word. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll work in you. He'll work through you. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And if you will do this, if you recognise legitimate authority and limited authority, but the liberating authority of the Lord, there is a way to live. That's what's required of you. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful answer. to which was a very helpful question, but was a bad question because it came from a bad motive. Well, friends, do you render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's? And do you render unto God the things which should be God's? Or are you holding back? If you held back today from honouring your mother and your father and those who are around you, if you held back today from your responsibilities in the workplace, your responsibilities in studying, if you held back and the respect that's due to those who've been placed in authority in society. If you have, if you not rendered to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, you need to acknowledge that and confess that before the Lord. Because that is a shame. And it's also an obstacle. And it's a hindrance to you. And it's a hindrance to the testimony of the cause of Christ. Because Christians are to be the best citizens. Christians are to be exemplary. Aren't we taught the unconverted husband is to remain with the converted wife, by her life, is to be a witness to the unconverted husband. The converted husband, by his life, is to be a witness to his unconverted wife. But that is what's to commend Christ to them. Parents, you're to be a witness to your children. Children, a witness to your parents. All of us together are a witness to the world around us. But if you've held back, it becomes a shame. And it becomes a hindrance. And therefore we need to confess our sin. And depart from our sin and live well with a zeal for the glory of God. I hope you ask many questions. I hope you live your life full of questions. And I hope you bring your questions with an honest, humble heart before the Lord. Because if you do, you will find that he gives you an answer. The final, ultimate answer will be when you're with him himself. But even now, day by day, he will give you, and he will receive you, and he will encourage you. He says, "Seek me while you may find me. Call upon me while I am near." There's profound teaching in this passage, and yet, what a tragic passage it is. They came with malice in their hearts. They asked this question out of bitterness and hatred. And then when our Lord gave this tremendous answer, do you see how it concludes in verse 26? "And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marvelled at his answer, and they held their peace." The tragic. They were impressed by him. They were hugely impressed by him. They saw his wisdom. They saw his insight. And so, they said no more. What a tragic end. They didn't follow through. It didn't seem to go any further than that. What should they have done? They should have asked more. They should have pursued him. They didn't render to Caesar, and nor did they render to God. What ought they have done? To have done? They ought to have bowed before him and said, "Lord, we are sinners. Have mercy upon us." What would have happened? You know what would have happened. Had they bowed and said, "Lord, we are sinners. Have mercy upon us," our gracious God would have put his hands upon them and raised them up. That's your experience today, friends. If you're conscious you're a sinner, you bow your head before him. You humble your heart in his presence and you confess the fall of your sin and you seek for forgiveness. With all the authority of God, I can assure you, he will lay his hand upon you and raise you up. Amen. Let's pray together.